On that note, good morning. Greetings and welcome to each and every one of you as we come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth this morning. That welcome is extended to you whether you're a member, a regular visitor, or maybe this is your first or second time. We're delighted that you're here. We want you to feel welcome. Please, if you'd like more information about the church, you can either go on our website at 1stpresbyterian.com and get everything and more than you want, or you can read through the bulletin that you have in your person, or fill out a card that we have there in the pew, and you can indicate your attendance. If you give us a mailing address or phone number, we'll get information to you about the life and ministry of the body here at First Presbyterian. And again, welcome. A couple brief announcements. One is on the back of your bulletin, you will notice we usually dedicate it to our youth, and there are the typical pictures, but there is a special event happening today we want you to be in prayer for. And that begins as they meet at 3:45, and then there'll be a cookout at 4:30. You have the details there. They went out into the neighborhood of Highland Park and distributed flyers on Wednesday. This is a ministry in the name of Jesus Christ and an outreach of our church that our youth are doing. Please pray for them and the supporting parents as they not only physically meet people's needs this afternoon, but hopefully also plant seeds for their spiritual renewal as well. Next Sunday evening, bring to your attention at 5:30, we will have a special prayer service. We've done this in the past, usually every few months. It's become a highlight to many of you if you've taken the opportunity to come and participate. It's a huge gathering of people praying together. And that's what the church is supposed to be all about, praying for one another, praying for how the church can make a difference in this community of Chattanooga, praying for others who can't be there physically because of needs of various kinds. It's a great time of binding together as the body of Christ before the throne of grace. And so I invite you to come next Sunday evening at 5:30. A couple other important announcements, and our senior pastor, Tim Tinsley, is going to make those. Tim?
I wanted to ask you to please take some time and fill out your mission conference response cards. We had our World Missions Conference recently, and we've asked that you fill out three particular cards. One that relates to an area of prayer. We're asking that you would focus your life in an area of prayer, either for a particular missionary and or for a particular part of the world. And I hope you've been able to do that. I know that we're just turning in our cards this morning. It took us a little time to reach some conclusions, both in terms of prayer focus, but also in terms of our faith giving. We have a daughter getting married this year, December 31st, and we've also had numerous medical bills related to my wife's faux surgery. We've tried. It just hasn't happened yet, but they still charge you for that. And literally, we had to sit down and say, you know, honey, this is really going to be a faith promise this year. And so we would like to ask you to make a faith promise, financially committing to the work of the Lord around the world. And then lastly, the opportunity for you to commit your life. Where are you going to serve the Lord this year with your life? Where are you going to invest your life? So I wanted to encourage you to participate in that by filling out the cards. They're in the pew rack in front of you if you haven't received yours yet. And then you can fill those out and drop your envelope in the offering plate, which is what we're going to do this morning, or you can hand them to an usher on the way out, or just drop them by the church, or bring them next week. That would be great. And now I'm going to introduce Tim Bond to you. Tim, come on up. Tim is a child of our church, if you will. We're thrilled to have Tim here. And I have the privilege of telling you that Tim Bond is going to become our new Camp Vesper Point director. So we are thrilled. A Many of you know Jerry Harwood. Jerry has been our camp director, and then recently I've asked Jerry, and our session has called Jerry as our executive pastor, and I've wanted to free Jerry from some of his camp responsibilities. He does that so well, but we want to give our full attention to Camp Vesper Point, and we were able to find somebody that the Lord has gifted, and we're thrilled that Tim can take on this calling. Tim's currently doing seminary work in Birmingham, and so during this school season, he'll be busy doing that and commuting when it's necessary. And then in the summer, when camp really kicks off, he'll be living there full-time, right in the middle of it. I know Jerry's going to help in this transition. We're thrilled that Jerry's able to do that, and we're very thankful for the ministry that Jerry has had there, and I'm particularly excited to have Jerry's undivided attention over the months ahead in terms of his executive pastor role. So it's a win-win for our church, and let me pray for us, and then we'll continue in worship. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, we're thrilled for the way you work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the search that went across our nation. And then, lo and behold, Father, you have raised someone up within our midst who has experience and passion, particular giftedness, Lord. So we thank you for Tim. We pray your blessing over him, over the ministry at Camp Vesper Point, and also, Lord, over Jerry as he is able to focus more clearly over the months ahead in his role as executive pastor. We praise you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, buddy. Would you please stand for our call to worship? And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and a Lamb.
And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb.
By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Father in heaven, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, and our comforting Holy Spirit, we ask that you would magnify the work of Christ in our hearts today and convince those of us who are yours that we are indeed your sons and daughters. We offer this prayer of adoration In the name of Jesus, the lover of our souls, amen. We learn much about the Lord here on Sundays. It's our great opportunity to speak of what we believe about the Lord. I would ask that if you do not believe the statement that I'm asking you to make, then please do not speak these words. The church is hypocritical enough without our facilitating hypocrisy. But if you do indeed believe in the reality of our triune God, then I would ask you, Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Each Sunday we have an opportunity to confess our sin together. We know that this is a brief moment for you. This is not a time of deep cleaning. This isn't time for you to move all the furniture of your heart and look underneath and remember old stains. But it is time for you to seriously focus on an area of your life when we give you this opportunity for silent confession. And then this opportunity for corporate confession is one which in many ways summarizes our hearts and our struggle with sin and our need for a Savior. And so I would ask you to join together with me as we say this confession. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Before you return next week, I would like to ask you to do a deep cleaning with the Lord in your heart, especially before our worship next Sunday and our prayer time next Sunday night, that you would set aside time for you and the Holy Spirit to not only confess your sin, but even to look into the patterns of your sin. Why do you continue to return to that particular sin of jealousy or envy or lust or pride or fear? What is it about the way you're hardwired that continues to draw you back into that trough of mud and sin? But now, I ask you to take these moments we've provided and to humbly and honestly confess your heart to the Lord.
Now hear these words of assurance from Romans, the 12th chapter, and the first verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And Lord, teach us to pray, even as you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Glory be to God.
Please be seated.
We come to a time in our service where we are preparing to welcome some new members into this local body, into membership. So I ask those folks to come up to the front now, please. They got an extra special privilege today in light of our bells that they get to stand up here with me. It's weird at first, but you get used to it. Y'all can stand here, and Heather and Ron, you can go across there for me. We also welcomed in several new members last week, and so if you were not here last week, all of those names are printed in your bulletin if you'd like to see that and kind of get acquainted with those folks. But all of these folks that we have in front of you today, we have gone through a membership class. We have met individually and spoken about their faith in Jesus Christ and their desire to join this local church. And that's an important thing, I think, particularly on Reformation Sunday. God loves the church. The church is his bride. He loves the purity of his church. He loves the purity of his gospel. And so we're so excited that you have decided to join this local body. I can't give you a complete account of everything that they told me. It was remarkable. But I thought it would help you get to know them a little bit better by pulling a couple of things that they said about their faith and about their desire to join this church. One person who is joining today said, "It is only because God's Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins and conquered death that I have any opportunity to enter heaven." Another said, "I'm a sinner, and no matter how hard I try, there's nothing I can do to be worthy. It is only by God's grace and Jesus Christ's sacrifice that I am forgiven of my sin and made clean." Another said, "I was about 10 years old. Around Easter, I was at a church Easter egg hunt here at First Pres, and the resurrection was taught. I went home and told my parents that I wanted to be saved and join the church." Another said, "We want to join a church that preaches the gospel, where we can grow in our faith and serve our community." I am so thrilled that the Lord God has led each of you to this body. Nancy, that he has led you back after some time away in Nashville. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so I present to you this morning Steve and Caroline Hudson, Nancy Rucker, and Ryan and Heather Ewalt. I have membership vows that you will be taking this morning. If you affirm them, would you please answer yes? Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live lives as becomes followers of Jesus Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study and pursue its purity and peace? Let me pray for you. Lord God, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, that you are a God who not only calls us to yourself, but you call us to a new people, a new church, a new people that belong to you, Lord Christ, our head. Lord, I'm so grateful for Steve and Caroline, for Nancy, for Ryan and Heather, that you have brought them here. I pray, Lord, that as they join us formally, that we would learn from them, that they would provide eyes and ears and words of encouragement to us. May they help us see our faults more clearly. May they build us up as they use their gifts here in this congregation and in the community that we love and that we serve. Lord God, we pray that we would be faithful in discipling them and helping them grow as worshipers, disciples, and missionaries. Father, we are so grateful for your grace. We are so grateful for your mercy. We are grateful for your gospel. Hear our prayer. We ask it and make it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. I'm going to ask you to step down. We have one more baptism, and then when we have the time in our greeting time, we'd encourage you to greet not only one another, but them especially as new members of our church. Jerry?
Thank you, Joel. We have one member who became a member last week, Ethan Domain, and I've asked Elder George Clark to join me up here. Ethan is one of those gentlemen who was part of Jimmy Lell and I's small group, began working at camp for me. And I remember, I think, the moment when I realized Ethan wasn't just a great guy and he wasn't just a good worker at camp, but he was a close friend. It was when the power went out at camp. That's always a time when we find out who our staff really are. And Ethan was not only out there doing whatever he could to help us save the food and get campers where they needed to be, but he was smiling about it. And we had that conversation. He says, you know, I just love this part of serving the Lord. And it's been fun to watch him grow in his faith. And him becoming a member of this church was a huge step for that, of his public profession. And it comes now here as an opportunity for him to be baptized. It's easy for us to take adult baptism and say, oh, well, that was Ethan. But I want to remind you of the words that Pastor Tim has been teaching us out of Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And just as you will hear me say in an infant baptism, this act of baptism is like my wedding ring. It is God's promise to Ethan. It is my wife's promise to me that I wear on my finger. She wears my promise to her. And so Ethan comes today to receive and accept as a sign and seal the sacrament of baptism. Ethan, tell us your full Christian name. Ethan Robert Domain. I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for this young man and his friendship to me, and that we're brothers in the faith. I thank you for his proclamation of your glory and your goodness in his life, and that, Father, in the rough moments, in the difficult moments, he's found peace with you and in your community, the church. And Father, that he might be a lighthouse to others who are lost in his generation, that he might take even this moment as an assurance of his salvation, that he knows his place is with you in heaven, and that he knows that grace is available to others. I thank you for this community who has so loved him. I thank you for this community that he can so love. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So I wish you all to welcome Ethan and our new members as y'all take a chance now to greet one another as well.
Let's once again, as a portion of our worship, go before the Lord's throne of grace together. Let's pray. Lord, as we come this morning, in this full sanctuary, we're mindful that there are many things on each of our hearts that we cry out to you. Father, our needs are so consummate. They are spiritual, they are emotional, they are physical. We are prone to bring our physical needs to you, Lord, and those certainly do not fall on deaf ears. But even beyond that, Lord, how much we need to be praying for spiritual renewal, for spiritual redemption, that hearts would be regenerated and changed by your word and spirit in concert together. Lord, how much we need to see the gospel go forth in this community of Chattanooga, and how much we need to be praying for your church, even for First Presbyterian, as we do our part to stand as a light on a hill, to be and proclaim the saving word of Jesus Christ, that faith in him alone brings forgiveness of sins and salvation. Lord, in that may we be bold to pray frequently and often and put our feet into that type of call, that we would proclaim and reflect the gospel that is in us. Lord, we pray for our own needs. We pray for those who are next to us. There are many who are silently in great need now, who are hurting, who are on our right or left shoulder, or perhaps it's us. Lord, we thank you that you see and hear our hearts cry, and that you are not you're not resistant to our entreats or our cries. Lord, that is your promise, that you will take the requests great and small. We can't begin to exhaust the list that we're even aware of, but Lord, some of the public ones we pray about. We pray for Carolyn Lonas. We pray as she's up at John Hopkins and the incredible struggle with the surgery and its aftermath. We pray for Jack as well, who's with her in this difficult time, and we pray for her strengthening and for answers to prayer there. We pray for Joe Klumpner as he continues to get better and recover. We rejoice with he and Karen. Lord, we pray for the Tinsleys in preparation for another trip to Boston, Lord, and we pray that this one will be the one. So we pray for their preparation and that prayer would precede them as you choose to work in this situation and according to Laura's need. Lord, we pray for Porter Yarborough and his strengthening, but as well as his testimony to so many. We pray for our youth group as they minister in word and deed today in the Highland Park area. And Lord, there are so many more. We commend them into your care. We commend ourselves under your care as well, that we might be faithful and obedient in prayer and in action. And Lord, as we continue our worship, we would pray that you would create within us generous hearts to give tithes and gifts and offerings to your kingdom work, to the strengthening of your church, and to the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Would you please stand? Hey, Tyler.
Go ahead. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you, guys. Good to see you both cleaned up and dressed for a change. See you later this afternoon, Highland Park. You know, it was my first grade year, Phoenix, Arizona. I grew up in St. Louis, go Cardinals. But when I was a child, we moved to Phoenix. And so I went from kind of that Midwestern mentality to trying to figure out what it was like to be a kid going to school in Phoenix. And the kids were really different. There were a lot of Hispanic kids. They would bring their lunch, and instead of a sandwich, it would be a tortilla with peanut butter and jelly rolled up in it. And it was just a different world. And I'll never forget, I was walking to my first day in my first grade class, and I was nervous. I was afraid. I was alone. I wasn't sure I was dressed properly. And I just walked into the class kind of shyly and sheepishly. I was so afraid. And then I saw her, and I knew everything was going to be okay. It was Miss Morse. She just stood there by her desk because she was beautiful, and I immediately was stricken with her. I thought, oh, this is wonderful. In fact, over the year, she liked me so much, it was mutual because she always had me sit near her desk. I knew she felt the same way that I did. She wanted to be close to me. And it just took away all those feelings of alienation and estrangement. And sure enough, here in the text, we have these people. We're in verse 19. As the guys read, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer on the outside. You're no longer afraid. You're no longer wondering where you fit in. Just stack up the metaphors in this passage, the figures of speech. Most often, a writer or a speaker does not mix or stack their metaphors like this. I think Paul was exuberant. I think he was over the top. I think, how am I going to communicate this to these people? How big this is. Listen to these metaphors he stacks up. He says, you were once strangers and aliens. And then there's that little word, but. The little word, but, is a connective word, but it's a contrastive word. So if something being said was positive, and then you use the word but, it usually means it's going to become negative. But if something were negative, and then it becomes positive after the word but. So we've got this negative sense. We've got this sense of being far off, of being strangers and being aliens. But, listen to this, but you are fellow citizens. Think of that, a citizen. It's a word related to nationalism. It's a word related to belonging to another group of people united. We're in the United States. I'm a citizen of the United States. We're citizens together. I went from being estranged and alone and an alien. Now I belong to a country, to a nation. Of course, we know he's speaking of their identity. Now the Gentiles are identified with the Jews. And so these Gentiles are saying, I'm now a citizen of Israel, Israel, he who strives with God. I've become that person. I belong to them. And this is very positive, but he goes on. He says, citizens with the saints. I'm a fellow citizen of the nation of Israel, but I'm also a saint. What's a saint? It's a holy one. It's a set apart one. It's somebody whose life has been set apart for a purpose. So now he belongs to this national group of which he's a citizen. And not only is he a citizen, he's a saint. He's a set apart one for God's purposes. He doesn't stop. He goes on. He said, members of the household of God. He moves from being a stranger to a citizen to a saint to a son. To a son. To a daughter, if you will. A child. Somebody who belongs in the household of God. Very intimate language here. He begins with this big picture of national identity. He moves to this sense of this holiness and his calling. He's set apart as a saint. But then he drops this bomb of saying, I'm God's son. I belong in his house. I belong in God's house. I just walk in. I don't knock. I don't ring the bell. I don't ask if there's anything in the refrigerator. I walk in. I open the doors. And I say, hey, what's to eat? I'm a son. Do you see what Paul's trying to do? The magnitude and the weight of this message is this huge pivot point, not only in the life of the Ephesians, but in the life of everyone who becomes a Christian. When you have this sense, you don't just belong to First Presbyterian Church. And by the way, I'm glad you do. We had new members last week. We have new members this week. It's wonderful. It's not that we're sick of our old members. We just like having new ones. But what happens is you move as a Christian from the point of simply thinking, well, I'm a member of this church, to the idea that we belong to each other. We're holy ones, set apart for God's purposes. You don't come to this church with your agenda. You come to this church to learn God's agenda. And you're set apart for his purposes. And in the midst of that, he convinces you that you're his little girl. That you're his son. It's too much. It's too much. It's overwhelming. And the sense of your fear and your struggles begin to go away because you're like, I was a stranger. And now you're telling me I'm a son, I'm a daughter. Now look at verse 20. He again switches metaphors on us. He says built. The moment you say built, immediately you're thinking a building or a structure, an edifice. And here it is, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now he got those chronologically wrong, didn't he? Now, if you're like me, as you've studied this text over the last few weeks, preparing your sermon, you're looking at that and you're thinking, he's chronologically challenged. Because the apostles did not precede the prophets. And so you're wondering, in this text, why did he do that? Now, we know that the office of apostle and the office of prophet are teaching offices. And they're set out as people who were to set forth God's truth. The prophets did it in the Old Testament. The apostles did it in the New Testament. So we have this union, this bringing together of this Old Testament teaching of the truth and this New Testament teaching of the truth. And guess where they find their joint? Guess where the wall of the Old Testament and the wall of the people of the New Testament find their joint? They find their joint in the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Now, a cornerstone these days is almost always related to a symbolic stone. You might have a building and you dedicate the cornerstone, but the cornerstone is not a crucial element of the construction and the integrity of the structure. But a cornerstone in those days represented one wall running this way and one wall running this way, and in the very corner they're held together by the cornerstone, which is none other than Jesus Christ. The people of the Old Testament, which the prophets prophesied over, and the people of the New Testament, which the apostles teach, are all joined together in the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles and the prophets had the teaching office. And what did they teach? They taught the truth. They taught the truth. And so when you think of Jesus Christ as your cornerstone, you need to recognize that he is joining you together into the body of Christ. He is your connection, your door, if you will, allow me to add another metaphor, into the body of Christ. And so if you allow your mind to think, you're kind of traveling along here. And you're saying, wow, we've got this building and apostles and prophets and Jesus. Look at verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now that's the predominant metaphor, if you will, because it runs throughout the scripture. Allow your mind to go back into the Old Testament and you'll remember the tabernacle. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned and they were separated from God. God has always created man for the revelation of his glory and for that mutual relationship. He wants to be with his people. Sin separated that, if you will. And so what did the Lord do? He had Moses build the tabernacle. And he built this tabernacle. And a tabernacle is a portable structure. It's a structure that can move with the people. And so that tabernacle actually became the place and focus of God's presence. He was present in the tabernacle and he dwelt in the midst of his people. But then that was replaced by the temple. Remember the temple? It wasn't built by David. It was funded by David, mostly, as well as the people of God. But it was built by his son Solomon. We know that, of course, at the end of 1 Chronicles and the beginning of 2 Chronicles. If I had time, if this were kind of an hour of teaching, I would have already walked you through about 5 different passages of Scripture. I'm just giving them to you, not off the top of my head because I've studied them, but I'm just not going into depth, knowing that many of you will spend the rest of your Sabbath unpacking this message, meditating on God's Word, feeding your soul in the sense of saying, I'm going to go to the end of 1 Chronicles and I'm going to take a look at that. And then I'll go to the beginning of 2 Chronicles and see. Because this temple that was built was a temple that first of all had elaborate plans. These elaborate plans also were very expensive plans. The temple of God wasn't a church that took over a movie theater over by the camel watering hole. It was this phenomenal centerpiece. In fact, some of us are going to Israel this coming June, and by God's hope and will and grace, we'll actually stand at the Western Wall, that Wailing Wall of the temple. And those of us who can see the temple in our mind's eye know what that Western Wall is and why it's so special. It's special because that Western Wall is the end wall of the temple, and just on the other side of that wall is the Holy of Holies. And so the people who are very focused on structure and on things, that piece of the temple becomes very, very important to them. And Paul is now moving them from the thought of a place to the thought of a person. Paul's moving them from the thought that the temple is the central expression of God's presence with his people to a new concept. The concept that now we, as his people, are the dwelling place of God. Listen to the remainder of the passage. In him, you also, you, in him, or in Christ, you also are being what? Built together into a dwelling place for God. We're being built together into a dwelling place for God. How? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in you to make you a dwelling place for God. God doesn't simply reside in a tabernacle or in a temple, a place. In a way, we wouldn't say God resides in this building. It's a special building. It's 100 years old. It's magnificent. When people come to visit, they look at it and say, wow, that's really cool. I had the privilege of speaking over at University of Tennessee, Chattanooga, a few weeks ago, and I did some follow-up meetings, and I met with a man who leads InterVarsity over at UTC, and he and I had lunch on Friday, and he said, "Man, I love the way you teach about Christ. You're alive." He goes, "I thought your church was a monument." And I said, "It's a monument to a movement. And you can be a part of it if you walk through those pillars." You see, this place isn't where God dwells. God dwells where you dwell. God goes where you go. He's taken you and made you his dwelling place. And he's going to take you into heaven. And if you have any time in the next week, go to Revelation 21 and read how the foundation of this city, if you will, is actually the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament saints, and the 12 apostles, the New Testament saints, joined together in God, because there is no temple. Revelation 21, 22, "And I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." The temple is the Lord God, Almighty, and the Lamb, and we're going to become one with him in heaven. He's preparing us now for that. Now, those of you in the chapel are going to lose sight of me, and I don't know how, if Seth can somehow keep the camera. And those of you who are on the radio don't know it, but I'm leaving the platform right now because I want to tell you a secret. It's not a secret if you know the book of 1 Kings very well. No stone was hewn or cut at the temple. The stones were all cut at the quarry. They were cut at the quarry because once they came to the temple, they had to fit perfectly into their slot. Could you imagine that? Cutting this stone that's about the size of the choir and then moving it from the quarry to the place where it fit perfectly into the temple. That stone had to be prepared before it was fit. And I want you to know that right now, God is working in your heart and in your life to fit you for the heavenly temple. He's preparing you right now to fit you in your slot that he's created for you in the heavenly temple. There won't be any more chisels. There won't be any more illnesses. There won't be any more debt. You won't be overwhelmed with depression. You know, as I look out at you, some of you have suffered this year. I know my dear friend Paul has had some struggles this year, and God has been faithful to be with you, brother. But it's been hard, too. And it's been a challenge for you. But I want you to know, Paul, that the Lord is shaping you. And all the marks that he's put in your life here are preparing you for that slot where you fit perfectly into Christ as he's our temple. He's preparing you. And I wanted to tell you, my sweet wife, that of all the struggles that we've had together over the years, and this one that we're struggling with now that feels like about to overwhelm us, that he's working in our hearts to shape us, and he's preparing us now for heaven so that we will, Christ doesn't adjust to us, we have to be adjusted to him. And he's adjusting us right now, honey, so that this life will have meaning now, but also it will be perfectly fit into the Lord's temple when we get to heaven. Now, for some of you right now, you're thinking of another thing. You're thinking that you struggle with an addiction. It seems like for some reason you keep going back to pornography, or you keep going back to envy or lust or gossip or slander. And you just think, "Lord, you're going to have to clean that up before you get me to heaven. You know, we've got some work to do, Lord." And so I want you to know that the Lord will work in you. And he will lessen the frequency with which you sin. because he's working in you in a way that he becomes more beautiful to you than your sin. And so some of us have physical ailments. Some of us have psychological struggles. Some of us have emotional sense of disconnectedness and isolation. But each and every one of us has a deep sense of our sin. And I want you to know that Christ as our cornerstone, he is not just the person they speak about regarding truth, the apostles and the prophets. He is truth. He personifies truth. Truth is made manifest in who he is because he is truth. And so when you're connected with Christ, you become true. You're true. You're right. You're connected in the body right now. Our new members who joined this week and last week, they're in. They're connected. They're connected to Christ. And this happens to be the expression of his body that he's building us together. And so you don't have to hide. You don't have to hide if you are struggling with depression. If you are living a duplicitous lifestyle. Now, what's duplicitous means? It means you act one way around your good friends and another way around your bad friends. Or you act one way on Sunday morning and you act another way on Friday night. In essence, you're living a lie. You lack integrity. The structure of your life lacks integrity. You're essentially a liar. I want you to know that this is a good place for you. This is a place where Christ, the truth, will work into your stone heart and he will reshape it. In fact, he'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new heart of righteousness and truth. You who were once estranged have been brought near. You're his son or you're his daughter. Now, I had a really good year with Miss Morse. I sat next to her, and I could just see her in all of her beauty. It was wonderful. She was nice to me. She apparently liked me a lot because she gave me a lot of special attention. Sometimes I didn't get to go out to recess with the other children and had the privilege of eating my lunch at my desk. Little special treats that I experienced because of my special relationship with Miss Morse. But I remember in May, right before Memorial Day, when all school should end. And she came in and she was really excited. And she had a little glittering ring on her finger. And I looked over and a man came in with her. And I thought, well, now what's that joker doing in my classroom? And lo and behold, Miss Morse was engaged. I didn't quite know what that meant, but I was about to learn that she basically was dumping me. I thought that she would wait. I was a very good student. I was doing very well in phonics. I had moved from an F to a C. I was progressing nicely in my mathematics. 1 + 2 = 3. I was ready for the next step, and she dumped me. In the process of that, I found out that she was going to marry this guy and become Mrs. Woods. It was a hard day for me. She seemed to be really happy. It didn't seem to bother her at all. But I noticed on her hand this beautiful ring and this beautiful stone, a stone that had at one time been a piece of coal. But under pressure and shaping and cutting and polishing, it became a diamond. And I want you to know, child of God, that the Holy Spirit has you, and he's shaping you, and he's polishing you, and he's cutting you. And when he fits you in the temple, when you go home, you're going to have a wonderful place because you'll become a part of the temple of God. For you will be in God yourself, in him forever, in the fullness of who he is, and in the fullness of who you are. You, who were once estranged, have become a son, a daughter, through the work of Jesus Christ. You will shine forever in eternity. Let's pray together. Father, this life can be so difficult for us, so difficult that we compromise what we know to be true. We ask your help and your forgiveness. We pray that you would make Christ so beautiful to us that even when we feel you've rejected us, we would have this thought of faith in our mind that really you're shaping us. You're preparing us. You're teaching us to let go of this world and to find our true home in your other world, the world to come, the new heaven and the new earth. So, Lord, do your work. Cut, crush, polish, clean. Place us in the setting. You've placed us in the setting of Chattanooga. May we shine for you as you do your work in our lives. Thank you for fitting us into Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, the truth. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and also in the life everlasting. Amen.